Thank you for having me back. It is a pleasure to be here once again. Let's have a look at Habakkuk chapter 2. So, as Uncle Dave was saying, the background to Habakkuk chapter 2 is chapter 1, which is all about Habakkuk's complaint. And he starts off complaining about the nation of Judah, and he says, God, what are you going to do about it? And God responds by telling him, we're going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk goes, you're going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians? They're worse than Judah. And so then God is going to respond to this. And that is exactly what we're going to look at this evening. So, what is the big question here? Habakkuk is asking God whether he really cares about injustice in the world. And that is a question that each one of us has to answer, has to get to grips with. Does our God, does our good God really care about injustice in the world? We're gonna have a look at what he says. We're going to have a look at how God pinpoints the fact that there is this pursuit of idolatry with the Babylonians, with the Chaldeans. And he goes through and he gives these five woes, which we're going to focus on, from verse 6 down to the end. And then we're going to juxtapose what he says about these woes with the fact that the living God is in his temple. And we're going to see what the living God's response is to the idolatrous Babylonians. And finally, we're going to look at us today. We're going to have a look at the idols that Babylon has. And we're going to see that we have exactly the same idols. Because all nations go the same way as Babylon. All human kingdoms end up where Babylon is. And they must be resisted. So we're going to end up going, well, one minute, what choice do we face? Are we going to follow these idols in the world? Or are we going to follow the one true living God? That's what I want us to look at today. We're going to see the pursuit of idolatry, the living God's response to that idolatry, and then the choice that we face today. Yesterday, we witnessed men, women, children pledging allegiance to the king. And it got me thinking, what do we pledge allegiance to? Prince William did it very clearly. He promised to be his father's liegeman. And he bowed before him, as if fitting his position and state and everything else. But for us, what do we bow before as Christians? As men, as women, what do we bow before? What does your life say about your pledge of allegiance? Where is it? What do people around you believe is most important in your life? What do you pledge allegiance to? You see, the Assyrians, we're going to see exactly, not the Assyrians, sorry, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, we're going to see exactly who they pledge allegiance to. So let's have a look at this injustice of Babylon, this pursuit of idols, and the self-serving nature of Babylon. We're going to begin in verse 6. Because God is saying woe to these Babylonians. It's going to be a taunt taken up against them. Because our first two woes in 6 and in 9, they pinpoint the unjust economics of Babylon. It's not really surprising. It's typical of conquering nations. It was typical of kingdoms at the time. That they would get wealth by extortion. That's the first woe. That means that they're going to get money unfairly. Okay, so wealth by extortion means to get money that is not due to you, not owed to you, or to get it by some means that is not fair. Or you've got security from unjust gain. That means that they are going to make sure that they are safe on the backs of that extorted wealth, on the back of money that they haven't earned, on the back of money that they don't deserve. So we see that in this passage here, God is saying to them, one minute, you're heaping up what is not your own. How long are you going to do this for? How long are you going to plunder the other nations? How long are you going to take this wealth all to yourself? How long are you going to take? How long Are you going to spend making sure that you've got evil gain? Building your house to a point where it's secure and it's safe. And you're going to set it on high. They're going to build a house high so that no one else can rob it from them. They're going to go in and plunder the nations. They're going to trample on fellow men and women in order to make themselves rich and wealthy. And it's no different to today. We see businesses profiting from other people. We see extortionate prices charged for things and people being made wealthy on the back of that. We all regularly, no doubt, receive scam texts, emails, phone calls from people trying to make themselves wealthy on the back of other people's unfortunate gullibility. We see these things happening in our lives, and it was happening in the time of the Babylonians. They trampled all over the nations that they conquered, and they did it gleefully. They loved doing it. We see in chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God about this. He says that these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, they go around and they grab mankind like fish of a sea. They bring them up with a hook. They drag them out with their net. And Habakkuk says, God, this can't be right. You can't judge your people, Judah, by men who are so wicked, who are in it for themselves. This is part of God's response to that, as he calls out a woe on those people who are dealing unjustly in terms of money. And then the third woe, see this in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The Almighty God is laying a charge here against the Chaldeans, against the Babylonians for the slavery. For treating human beings made in his own image like animals. Dealing with them with violence if they are not productive enough. These cities built on bloodshed. The bloodshed from how many whipped slaves as they were forced to build Babylon. As they were forced to build the hanging gardens. As they were forced to build things of beauty. And so slavery here is condemned by the Almighty. It was, of course, the common practice of conquerors. But it remains today a common practice of those who oppress, of those who bring people in to this country in order to force them to work for them for nothing, that they might build their own cities and their own empires on the backs and the blood of the innocent. Our God says, woe to him who builds a city or a town with blood, who founds a city on iniquity. Our God sees and hears the cries of his people, of children made in his own image, who are being forced into slavery. And then the fourth woe, God is taking aim at the leaders, the very people who lead the nation in these sins. You see, they're busy getting drunk. They're living riotously. They are thoroughly enjoying themselves at the expense of everybody else. They are getting drunk. Their drunkenness, they're shamefully getting drunk carelessly. We're told elsewhere that they live sexually immoral lives. And whilst other people are suffering, they are just enjoying themselves. God is not ignorant of what they do. He sees and he knows that they're wasting the wealth that they have as leaders. And they're causing their people to suffer as a result. King Jong-un is one who we see getting fatter and fatter by the day while his people starve in North Korea. We can see it happening. There is scandal after scandal in our own government as men and women in power do what they want, carelessly of other people. It doesn't matter whether it's North Korea or whether it's England. Do you see how the nations descend always to that same point? just as Babylon. These woes then are the same woes today. And the fifth woe is this woe of idolatry. This is actually the one that kind of drives all the others. This woe of idolatry the Lord here is exposing the driver of the nation of Babylon. And he's exposing the driver in the world powers, to be honest. They are after money, they're after power, and they're after a degree of national security. These are the gods of the Babylonians. Habakkuk has highlighted this in the first chapter when he's complaining about God using the Babylonians. Habakkuk's telling them, but these guys, they sacrifice to themselves. Their own might is their God. In verse 16 of chapter 1, therefore he sacrifices to his net, he makes offerings to his dragnet, but by them he lives in luxury, his food is rich. And Habakkuk's going, but God, they're sacrificing to themselves. They're so bound up with their own might and their own power, their own wealth. Why? And God is saying that these gods made by men. Look at what he says. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? God is exposing the circular nature of idolatry. These gods, a metal image made by man. Man makes gods to do what? What for? To help them. They make a god so that they can then worship the god in a hope that that god will help them. And then they sacrifice to the god so that the god will help them. And it becomes this circular pattern whereby they've made this god to help them, so they better sacrifice to this god to help them. And that's exactly the same as what we do. With money, with power and security. It's exactly what nations do. Their gods in turn become what drive them. The drive for wealth. The drive for power. See, these Babylonians offered allegiance to these gods at all cost and end up becoming a slave to their own empire. And we do exactly the same thing. Because in society, do we not offer everything on the altar of prosperity? Is that not the West's main idol? That we have this constant drive towards economic improvement. We have this constant drive towards wealth creation. That's the one thing that politicians want above anything else. And so, we will happily sacrifice the unborn because they get in the way of economic progress. We'll happily sacrifice the family because if you've got somebody raising children, well, they're not economically profitable, are they? And let's make life so expensive, they can't afford to do anything else. Our society is driven down this god of prosperity, and everything else gets sacrificed in the meantime. And as Christians, we get caught up in the process. And the challenge for us is whether or not we're actually treading this kind of path between the two. But when it comes down to it, where is our allegiance? Whose liege man are you? Are you the liege man of an idol? Or are you God's? Because here in God's response, he's pointed out the idolatry. And then he comes with this massive juxtaposition, this final verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So now we're going to see this living God's response to all this idolatry. You've got those idols on the one hand that have been shaped and made by men. You've got those idols, as we read in Isaiah 46, that had to be carried around because they're so powerless they can't do anything. They've got ears, but they can't hear anything. But the living God, he is in his temple. And he's calling on the earth to keep silence before him. This refrain, let all the earth keep silent before him, comes again in Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, God is promising a day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day when he will come. A day when he will respond to the wickedness of the nations. And he is saying, let the earth keep silent before him. And so to these idolatrous Babylonians, let all the earth keep silent before him. To the idolatrous 21st century Britons, let the earth keep silent before him. Because the living God is in his temple. He does not sit by while man ignores him. Man might worship his own agenda, and the Babylonians find God has their number here. And if you have other idols in your life, God has your number too. He knows where you're at. He is living, and he is in his temple. Better to bow the knee now than in eternity. Listen to what he has to say to these Babylonians. He's going to call in their debts. He's going to call in their debtors as their money, their creditors are going to come calling. The people that they once plundered, the cities that they destroyed, are going to come calling. And they're going to call in the debts of the Babylonians. You know, they're building those houses, nice and high and out of reach, behind walls, well protected. Well, God's going to bring them down. They're busy gaining wealth and power and prestige. But God will bring them down, is what he promises here. In verses 7, 8, 10, 11. Because you have plundered, this is verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. It says you've in verse 9, remember they set their nest on high, but by cutting off many people, you have forfeited your life. God sees, knows, and is coming calling on these Babylonians. This power and security that they had, God will take it from them by using others. And sure enough, the Babylonian Empire lasted a mere 87 years. It rose quickly and was gone as Cyrus the Great comes through. And the king that we know as Belshazzar has his writing on the wall. God knows, he sees, and he's numbered the days and has finished them. That empire was crushed by Cyrus the Great. The slave labour used, the blood of the innocents used to build their cities. Where's Babylon now? Under the dust in Iraq. Once great city. No more. When the living God comes and sees and knows, he responds. And Babylon can't stand against it. Where is the glory of Babylon now? It's nothing compared to the glory of the living God. Nothing at all. Man's gods might be money, might be security, and their power, and everything is sacrificed to them. Those things are never satisfied. And in the end, the living God comes calling. And so, the question for us is, what is our response? Who will you serve? The living God gives us a better way. History's pattern is that all kingdoms become like Babylon, and that inexorable slide must be resisted by God's children. And we can resist it because Jesus Christ came to remove evil from this world. One by one. Soul by soul. Saved, redeemed, restored. The power and the hold of idolatry. Removed, loosened. The grip that those things have on our lives will be removed and loosened in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. You see, Babylon. We see this in Revelations. The book of Revelation, chapter 17, 18, 19. We see the fall of Babylon depicted. And we see that she is wealthy, she's powerful, and she's drunk. And she's drunk on the blood of martyrs and innocents. And Babylon is fallen. But who comes? The Lord Jesus Christ, riding victorious. But brothers and sisters, we have choices. We have choices ourselves. And the challenge for us is if we make the right choices. Because so often our thinking is blurred. We blur the lines so often between this world's priorities and Christ's priorities. What about money? That great God of the Babylonians, that God of our age. What do we do about money? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But that love can be a little bit insidious. Don't necessarily realise how much it can take over. I was speaking to somebody recently who is, he's not that close to retirement, but I guess he's closer than I am to retirement. And he was talking about his various, I forgot what they're called. What do you call those things you retire? Pensions, that's it, thank you. That shows what age I am, doesn't it? Don't seem to figure. He was talking about his pension. He was talking about the various things that were coming to maturity and how he was worried about what he was going to do with this pension or that pension or this issue and whether he'd saved enough. And it's a fair concern. Life's expensive. But it consumes him. And he knows that it's a real problem that he has. He knows that it's a problem that week in, week out, he worries about. He knows that week in, week out, it is something that eats away at him. I spoke to somebody else recently who was talking about building intergenerational wealth. He and his wife, they're Christians. They've got this plan to build intergenerational wealth for their children. And it's a great plan for wealth creation. But that's not going to save their children. That is not what their children need above all things in this world. Sure, we need money to live on. But it goes as quickly as it comes. What about the desire for influence and power? See, we have so much about influencers these days. We're people that we look up to. We idolise so many people. And we've been told the good and the great will be in a concert somewhere, somewhere, and somehow. But what about these influences? We're told in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 that we should treat others as we want to be treated. Because so many of these influences and these people who want power, they're quite prepared to trample all over other people. They're quite prepared to sacrifice other people in their headlong pursuit for power and for wealth. What about security? What do you put your trust in? Where do you find your security day by day? Is it in the airbag in your car? Of course it's not. But what about men? What about politicians? What about thinking it's all going to change? We didn't have local elections where we were. I don't know whether you did this week. But did you sit there as you cast your vote and think, maybe this will change, maybe this will solve the potholes on our road? Maybe, just maybe, if we change the party and change the colour, things will be different. There are some of you here that have been alive an awful lot longer than me and have followed politics an awful lot longer than I have. You know that things don't seem to change, regardless of which colour is in power. Psalm 146 and verse 3. Warns us not to put our trust in men. Friends, they can make a mess of the society and of the world around us. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never make a mess of your eternal soul. And that is real security. That is real wealth. That is a treasure that is far above every other pearl that this world has to offer. And that is an influence that you can have on eternity. by reaching out to the lost, by reaching out to those that you love, by praying persistently for those that we care about, you can have an eternal impact on the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ can and will use his people to rescue other lost men, women, and children, to draw them into his kingdom. And that is an eternal influence and power that surpasses any fleeting power that this world might know. And as we think of leaders wasting resources, are we good stewards of everything that God has given us? Above anything else, we have an approachable God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a God who is living. We have a God who is real. We have a God who knows you by name. We have a God who made you. We have a God who knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you intimately. He knows the struggles that you face. He knows where your loyalties are divided. He knows those times when you're tempted by idolatry. He knows those times when you're tempted to forget him in pursuit of an idol of this world. He knows those things. And he knows those things, and yet loves you still, in that he went to the cross to take your punishment. He didn't follow worldly wealth, power, and money. We see him eschewing them time and time again whilst he was here on earth. But in your place and in mine, he went to the cross. In your place, in mine, he took each idol and dealt with your sin there on the cross. And he promises that if we seek him, if we seek that pearl of great price, that we can take with us. No wealth on earth can we take with us. We are put in the grave with nothing. We come with nothing, we go with nothing. But if we belong to him, if our heart is where he is now, then we will go and be with him for eternity. Do we trust the living God? Do we trust in his power and in his security? Because he's promised that his grace is made perfect in our weakness. We might feel to be weak. We might feel to be unable to deal with the future or the immediate present. But he knows and can. That hard thing that's too difficult for you to handle, that hard thing that you cannot control, he can and he does, and he knows where you are. That thing that causes you sleepless worry, understandably causes you sleepless worry. He knows it. And he's covered it. Put your trust in him. And in him alone. What about security? What about building intergenerational wealth? What about making sure that you invest in bricks and in mortar? Wise things. So long as it doesn't overtake. But he has paid the price for your security. He paid the price so that you are secure now and in eternity to come. He paid the price so that all evil could be removed from your account. He paid the price and rose again from the dead because death could not hold him. Sin could not keep him. And he's alive and living before the Almighty. And your life, brothers and sisters, is hidden with him before the living God. If he's died on the cross to rescue you from your sin, if he's died on the cross to rescue you from idols, then he's hidden your life and he's taken it. And it is right now before the Almighty. And your faults and those idols, they're dealt with. And he will redeem and sanctify bit by bit. Peace by peace. We might be tempted to criticize and hold it against the Babylonians. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 reminds us, for such were some of you. We are all like that. And all nations descend that same way. But for the grace of God, changing us, redeeming us, restoring us, and drawing us closer and closer to Him, that we might resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great goal, that we would resemble Him and be a light and be a beacon in this dark world, to bring men, women and children to know Him and to have that same release, that same freedom granted. What we do today is important to God. And we have seen that pursuit of idolatry. We have seen how man is bent that way. We have seen that there is a living God who does very differently and who is not ignorant of man's pursuit of those things. And we have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is that better way provided by that living God. That the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you and with me bit by bit. He has redeemed us and paid the ultimate price. Let's worship and adore Him and have our lives radically changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty eternal Lord God, we thank You for what You accomplished on the cross. We thank You, Lord, that each one of our idols has been torn down and dealt with. And we pray, O Lord, that You would have all the glory in our lives. That You, O Lord, would be praised. That You, O Lord, would be the one who has the highest place in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to enthrone You there. Pray You bless us now for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn. It's 765 in the books. It will appear. Who is on the Lord's side?
765.
Who for Him will go? It's a challenge for us each, actually. As we sing it and as we sing these words, let us challenge ourselves whether or not we are on the Lord's side and where we stand.
Who is on the Lord's side?
be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to stand for your name's sake, that you would have the honour and the glory in our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask. Amen.
Amen.